The Bible gives us a variety of indicators about the last days, and we've gone through all of them in studies except one. We've talked about God's numbering system. He does have a numbering system. We launched that study with that one, and it's important to understand what God's numbering system is and how it works. And then the alignment of nations. Who would have ever guessed that China would be a superpower 100 years ago? Except God. Who would have ever guessed that Russia would rise to the prominence that it presently occupies? Except God, you see. So the rise of the Russian bear, the alignment of the nations, the physical restoration of Israel, which was considered absolutely sociologically, politically impossible not all that long ago. The acceleration of anti-Semitism. Well, we've certainly seen that in our lifetime. And the resurgence of Babylon. That has to do with ISIS, Muslim terrorists, a lot of other things that are related to that. So we've studied all those things and tried to understand them in the searchlight of Scripture. Now there's one to go. There's one to go. We'll hit that this Thursday night. And I call it the selfie generation. God said this, know this also, the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now you may be able to sit back and look at the rise of Russia and the resurgence of Babylon and the acceleration of anti-Semitism and all these other things and say, oh, well, ho-hum, yes, I guess that's all true. And but now this one right here is going to get close to your fence. It's going to get close to all of our fences. And so I would suggest to you, and I say this in all sincerity, if you don't want your toes stepped on, stay home. Don't come Thursday night. There will be a roll call, but don't come. Yeah, I mean, because this is going to get close to all of us right here, because whether we like it or not, the selfie generation mentality has even invaded the church. You know, I wish it hadn't, but it has. It has. An old preacher said 40 years ago, I heard him say, and boy, if it was true then, it's all the more true now. He said, now, the world is here, and the church is here, and there's a large gap between the two. He said, but the problem is, as the world moves over, so does the church. The gap may remain the same, but where the world was 40 years ago, the church is now. A lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. So this is a tough one. This is a tough one. I'll tell you why. It describes everybody. It's inescapable. There are some things that you just cannot escape. But having said that, this is just an introduction. You see why I told you need to be in front? How many of you in the back row even know there's a board up here? indicators of the last days. Last days of what? That's a pretty good question. What can we expect in the future if these are the last days? Now, the Apostle Paul said that. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, keep in mind, Paul was the apostle to the church and the church age. The church age was revealed to Paul. Over in Ephesians 3, he tells us that the prophets of old did not have the opportunity of that revelation. They couldn't see what God revealed to Paul. He was demonstrated, he was shown the church age as we know it. It's called the times of the Gentiles, among other things, you see. And theologians refer to it as the ecclesiastical dispensation. That's us. That's where we're living in. Now, Paul wrote about the church age. So when Paul talks about the last days, he's talking about the end of this age right here. He's not talking about thy kingdom come that we'll get to a little later. He's talking about what's going on in your life and mine. Now, we have labored for several weeks demonstrating to you from the Bible indicators of the last days. And all of those things have come down cascading in such an avalanche of information that it's impossible to ignore it unless you want to. You know, some people prefer ignorance. Isn't that right? The proverbial ostrich with the head in the sand, you know the deal. But you're here today and you attend this church because you don't prefer ignorance. Amen? You want to be enlightened and educated as to what God has to say about the times that we live in. So, launching forward, let's look a little bit about what is going to come to pass. And a lot of this may be old hat to some of you, but we got a lot of new folks that this is kind of unfamiliar territory. And so you need to be enlightened about it. Now, some of this stuff people say, well, boy, you know, I have to get it 3-4 times before. Well, I understand that. I get that. I've been studying this stuff for over 50 years. And every time I go through it, something new comes up. You know, so it's that's the great thing about the Bible. The revelation never ceases. It never ends. It's an infinite book. It's infinite in its information. It's infinite in its circle. It's a wonderful book. Now, the Old Testament is what we call the legal dispensation. All right, and so a lot of people still wanting to base their theology on the Old Testament, but that's precarious at best. When's the last time you sent a scapegoat into the wilderness? When's the last time you offered a Passover lamb in your behalf? Jesus is your Passover lamb. All right, so the Old Testament led to the first advent of Jesus Christ. And he came and he died for sinners. And that was the primary purpose of his coming. People say, well, Jesus came to show us how to live. No, he didn't. That was just a sidebar of why he was here. Amen. The announcement was given by the angel prior to his birth. He came to save his people from their sins. That was the purpose. All right, so as a result of that, Jesus ascended unto heaven after his resurrection, and he presently occupies the place of a priest. He is your priest. You need no other. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is declared clearly in those passages among many others, particularly in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, a priest is a go-between. A priest is an intercessor. A priest is one that communicates your needs to God the Father. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is your mediator. You don't need Mary. You don't need a saint. You need Jesus. An illustration I've used frequently, but it bears repeating, is if you're terribly sick, are you going to call the doctor or the doctor's mother? Think about it for a moment. The doctor's mother, in all likelihood, can't help you much. You're going to call the doc, right? Jesus is the doctor. All right, so he is our high priest, and he makes intercession for us, not only in the factor of salvation, but in the matter of daily living. I can take my burdens and my prayers and my troubles and my heartaches to him, and I have the promise of God's word that he will expedite my prayers to the throne of glory. Now, that makes Jesus Christ exceedingly valuable, does it not? All right, so he is occupying the office of priest right now. You find some interesting coincidences in your Bible. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know the psalm, right? Jesus Christ is presented as a shepherd and a Savior, you say, or as a shepherd and an intercessor or a priest. But the psalm previous to that, Psalm 22, a detailed examination of the crucifixion is given. We're getting information about a crucifixion 1,000 years before crucifixion was known as a means of execution in any society. And yet God lays the thing out. So we have Jesus Christ the prophet in Psalm 22, Jesus Christ the priest in Psalm 23, and not coincidentally in Psalm 24, you have Jesus Christ the coming king. He's going to return and establish his kingdom. Now, at the end of the church age that Paul is desperately trying to prepare us all for with the information that he communicates, know this also, the last days, perilous times shall come. Paul goes on to tell us that we can anticipate a mass exodus. Israel left Egypt in a mass exodus. That's just a prototype of another one to come. That's all that is. That's a picture of something yet to come. When we are going to leave the world, Egypt is always a type or a picture of the world in your Bible. It's worldly, you see. We get inflicted and infected with Egyptian junk. Isn't that right? Yes, some of it's necessary junk, but it's still Egyptian junk. My microwave is really necessary, but it's junk. You know, did not Israel get all Twitter painted with Egyptian junk? I mean, they carried it out by the bucket loads and the wheelbarrow loads and the camel loads. Boy, they carried it out. And you know what God ultimately said to him? He said, here's what I want you to do with your Egyptian junk. I want you to give some of it back to me, because with that junk, we're going to build something valuable. We're going to build a tabernacle. Amen. And boy, was that valuable, you see. All right, so God is preparing us, as he prepared ancient Israel, an exodus out of Egypt, and that thing we call a rapture. And that's where he vacuums out. God's got a great vacuum. He vacuums out the saints, and we have a meeting with the Lord Jesus in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, et cetera, et cetera. Now, what ensues on this earth is a great tribulation. And we read about that among other places, many places in your Bible, dating all the way back in type to Genesis chapter 6. But Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 19. Now, what the Lord does is he walks you through that tribulation, the coming tribulation, four times in those chapters. He gives you four different succinct views and pictures of what's going to take place. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because Jesus, or the Lord, walks you through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ four times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we get four pictures of this horrific time on the earth. Now, interestingly, and not coincidentally, during those chapters, you can find the word wrath repeatedly spoken. God is pouring his wrath upon the earth and the inhabitants of the earth that have rejected his Son. Can't find the word love one time. Not one time. Isn't that strange for a Bible that concentrates on love? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, no love here. Well, actually, there is some, but that's technical detail that we don't have time to address right now, because there will be a great revival during this time. There still will be people coming to the Lord, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, you see. But it's a time where God subjects the world to his wrath. Now, while the world is carrying on under the auspices of a great tribulation, you and I as believers are going to be in heaven. We're going to meet the Lord, and then we're going to hit the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that Bible indicates in these passages, among others, that we're all going to be stand before the Lord at the judgment seat. When I say all, I'm talking about born-again Christians. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about unsaved folks. I'm talking about Christians who are going to hit the judgment seat of Christ, and you are going to be judged. I am going to be judged. The Apostle Paul described that judgment in part as a time of terror, not T-E-A-R, terror. you say, why? Well, because we are going to be judged for our work and our labor, and those are the two words that are consistently used in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people are under the misconception that the judgment seat, you are going to be judged for your sins. Not so. That judgment took place over here. Jesus took your judgment for your sins. Now, kind of effective preaching, but it's bad preaching, when the preacher stands up and says, now someday you're going to be at the judgment seat and all your sins are going to be on a giant heavenly screen and they're going to be paraded across for the entire universe to see. Man, if that's the case, just kill me now. Oh, boy. But that's not the case. That's not the case. God took care of your sins. Jesus took your judgment in your behalf for your sins. That's not the sermon today, but I could show you a bunch of scriptures to validate that. So it's not my sins that are being judged here. It's my work. It's my work. Now, when I say your work, it's not your secular vocation that you make a living with, and God knows that's necessary, and we all understand that. But it's your work for Him. It's your work for Him. And the question is asked, how much work have you accumulated for Him? He's going to evaluate your work. He's going to examine your labor for Him. And all of these verses, plus a great deal more, indicate that very thing. So, when that is all done with and our works are examined, then your future rewards are determined based on your works. Hey, folks, doesn't that make perfect logical sense? God is a capitalist. God is not a socialist. God is not a communist. God isn't even a Democrat. Okay, now, take it easy. I'm breathe through your nose if you're a Democrat. It's okay. A lot of Republicans have voted for bad legislation, man. God is a capitalist. And God believes, as authenticated in His Word, that good work deserves good reward. And bad work, or no work, deserves no reward. Now, you may not believe that until you hire someone out of your pocket to work for you. Then you'll understand that completely, will you not? You say, well, I hired this guy and all he did was want to drink iced tea. Well, he wasn't worth much, was he? You know, so you hesitate to pay him much. Now, I don't know about you, but that just translates into a lot of little facets of life. If I go to a restaurant and I feel like I got excellent service, I'm motivated to tip more than if I got crummy service. Aren't you? Aren't you? You know, some people say, well, I tip good no matter what. Well, then you're kinder than I am. And kinder than the Lord is. Think on that for a while. All right, now, at the conclusion of the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to a great marriage. marriage supper of the Lamb, it's called, over in Revelation chapter 19. And then the Lord is going to return to the earth with his saints. If you're a child of God, you're coming back with him. And by the way, you'll be riding that good horse then. I understand the horse that Paul was riding is called Freight Train. That says it all, doesn't it? You're coming back with the Lord. And you're going to participate with him in an event that even the tabloid magazines in the grocery store give credence to periodically when they utilize the word Armageddon. And they do use it. And the armies of the world are going to be gathered together to absolutely annihilate and slaughter the Jewish people. And at the last possible moment, the Lord is going to intervene. I wonder where literature ever came up with the idea of the hero at the last moment arriving on the white horse to rescue the fair maiden tied up on the railroad tracks. Straight out of your Bible. Straight out of your Bible, folks, is what that deal is. So the Lord is going to return, and then he is going to establish his kingdom. Now, there are millions of people that pray daily, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And tragically, most of them don't have a clue what they're really praying for. It's just words. You see, to be mimicked or repeated or parroted. Thy kingdom come. Well, according to the word of God, the Lord is going to come and establish a 1,000-year kingdom. Now, the question that really comes down to you and I is, what's our part in it? I'm glad you asked. That was a fairly lengthy introduction, but let's go to the meat of the message now. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. What's your part in the kingdom? Now, I'm not talking about people that are still here in earthbound mortal bodies. I'm not talking about that crowd. They have their part too. I'm not talking about Old Testament saints. Their part is defined in Luke chapter Matthew chapter 25 and some other passages. I'm talking about us right here. This bunch of bananas right here. Here we go. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were all waiting for the kingdom. You know, and they, you know, when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they thought, hot dog, it's here. We're going to get our kingdom back. Well, so Jesus told a story. Jesus was a great storyteller. You know, and this is a story he utilizes to emphasize the part of the believer in the kingdom. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, if you read the book of Mark, you'll find out who the nobleman is. The nobleman is defined as Jesus Christ himself. He's the nobleman. Well, he went to a far country. Isn't heaven called a country? Amen. Jesus ascended and went to a far country. So here he goes, up to a far country, you see. But that's all in preparation for what? To return. Isn't that what the book says? To return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. There's the identical parable with only certain similarities are in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew, the parable is directed to the Jewish people. In Luke, it's directed toward the Gentile church age people. You say, how do you know that? In Matthew, it's talents. A talent is a Hebrew denomination of money. In Luke, it's pounds. You know what a pound is? That's an English Gentile denomination of money, isn't it? That's what it is. And furthermore, In Matthew, it's an indefinite number of servants. You know why it's indefinite? Jesus said to Abraham, I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the sky. Right here, it's 10. 10. 10 is the number of the Gentiles in your Bible. Nebuchadnezzar's image had 10 toes representing 10 Gentile kingdoms of the tribulation. 10 is the number of the Gentiles in your Bible. You have an English Bible right here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, 10 words. If you had a Hebrew Bible in front of you, it's 7 words. Probably just a coincidence. Don't get too excited about your Bible. You'll turn into a fanatic. People won't like you. You'll be a social deviant. Praise the Lord. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. So the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ after his ascension to the church of Jesus Christ is, here, I'm giving you something. Now do something with it. Do something with it. You know, now a lot of people take that parable over in Matthew 25 and says talents, and they totally misappropriate it. They say, well, talent, I can sing, I can play the piano. That's not the talent he's talking about. You know, and what about all those poor folks that can't even play a radio? Got some here, don't I? All right. So they don't have any talent. No, that's not what he's talking about. A talent is a Hebrew denomination of money, 10 pounds. Notice verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Notice it doesn't say his servants. It doesn't say his disciples. It says his citizens. You know what the citizens are? That's the occupants of the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you've noticed, but the worldly attitude toward Jesus Christ today is we don't want him reigning over us. The ACLU has said we don't want him reigning over us. The Supreme Court has said repeatedly we don't want him reigning over us. Congress has suggested time and time again, we don't want him reigning over us. We don't want the rules and regulations and the morals of the Bible reigning over us. I've never watched an episode of 19 Kids and Counting. I never have. But Linda has checked in on it occasionally, and she said this. She said the one thing she appreciates about the program is it's clean. She said, I like it just because it's clean. Maybe that's why it's all of a sudden under such attack. You know, maybe that's why all of a sudden the vehemence and the hatred and the vengeance of the world is so directed against it. Just because it's clean. The suggestion is we'll have this man to reign over us. The citizens are saying, no, we don't want them to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, he's coming back. He's coming back. Watch it now. He's coming back. Having received the kingdom. You know what the Lord Jesus gets right here? He gets his kingdom. And he's coming back to establish his kingdom on earth. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's coming back to establish a kingdom. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So, money is simply a venue of illustration. Jesus told 38 parables. 12 of them dealt with the subject of money. Whew. That's offensive. All that church ever talks about is giving. That's all Jesus ever talked about. About one third of his parables. Oh dear. It's such hate mongering. All right, that he had given the money that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So the expectation of Jesus is that whatever he gave you, he expected you to do something with it. Now money, like I said, is just a vehicle of information. The Lord gives you all kinds of things besides money, doesn't he? He gives you time. Whoo, that's the corn killer right there. Time. You know, I've learned in my ministry, people are far more willing to give money than they are time. You know, that's just the fact. All right, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. This guy did pretty good, didn't he? He generated something whatever he did with his pound, man, that's a fair percentage on your trading. If you were guaranteed that at the bank when you jump on that, you know, for every dollar you invest, you get $10 back. Whoa. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Well, when does he get this authority over 10 cities? Thy kingdom come. In the kingdom is when he gets it. Now, hold the phone. There's already someone sitting there thinking, well, I don't want authority over anything. I just want my little log cabin next to the creek in heaven, you know, and blah, blah, blah. You're dumber than a box of rocks. Don't you want the best the Lord has for you? All right, so he said, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Not bad. A pretty good investor, wouldn't you say? Not quite as good as the first guy, but not bad, not bad. And he said, likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. So that's his reward. That's his reward. I kid my wife a lot. That's probably a surprise to all of you. But I kid her. I like to harass her once in a while. And she gets to griping about Walsenburg, the town, you know, and the lack of amenities and so on and so forth. And I just tell her, God's going to make you mayor of Walsenburg in the in the millennium. What's our man so that shall he be also reap? I'll probably be the mayor of Walsenburg. I don't even think I'm going to make it to Walsenburg. Maybe Aguilar. I don't know. You know. So, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. Uh-oh. This is smelling bad. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man that takest up, thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. Now, the full explanation of that verse would require a whole sermon. But suffice it to say, the guy is using bad theology and bad judgment. He says, you know, well, I just hid your pound. I laid it up in a napkin because, you know, I was just fearful. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Therefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. What's usury? Interest. Exactly, interest. So he said, why didn't you at least make a little interest? Why didn't you put it in the bank? Now, God is using earthly terminology to illustrate a heavenly truth. Do you know there's a bank in heaven? There is. There's a bank in heaven. There must be. Because wasn't it Jesus that said, lay not up treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasure in heaven? So if you're laying up treasure in heaven, there must be some kind of a depository, a place to receive the treasure. You see? So lay up treasure in heaven, God said. Lay it up there. Okay, all right. How do I do that? Well, interesting question. Now, as we go on down through here, now just to prove that God is a horrible capitalist, verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him that hath the pound and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. That just doesn't seem fair. This is the redistribution of wealth in reverse. It's not fair. Boy, isn't that the war cry of the world today? It's not fair. I think I said that to my dad once. Yeah, oops. I think his response was, get used to it, son. The world ain't fair. I'm preparing you for it. That's not fair. Take from him that hath the pound and give it to him that hath the ten. Oh, man. Well, I guess if it doesn't show anything else, you want to be at the top end of the food chain. You know, you might collect someone else's pound. Take from him that hath the pound. Now, this guy doesn't lose his salvation, but he loses his reward. That's what he loses. You say, what's the reward? The reward is established for a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. You know what that 1,000 years does, among many other things? What that 1,000 years does is it levels the playing field. It equalizes everything. Because after the 1,000 years, which I ran out of board for, we go to a new heaven and a new earth. But you know what that 1,000 years does? Well, think of it this way. I've watched this thing for over 50 years now. This thing, I mean Christian living. And there are some gross inequities that are just glaring if it wasn't for this thing right here. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, I've watched Christians that are dedicated, committed Christians. I'm talking about people that, boy, I mean, they serve the Lord with enthusiasm and consistency, and you could just count on them and their service, their labor, their work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime there was a need for volunteers, they were the first one to step up to the plate and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I've watched people surrender to the mission field and go under some of the most horrific circumstances and just keep popping up grinning time after time, thankful that they had the opportunity to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter said. I've watched some people pay some horrible prices for service for the Lord and never complain about it. And sometimes it seems like those are the folks who are the most greatly afflicted. They're afflicted with bad health, with circumstances that are just almost unimaginable. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you see some folks. They're saved. They have a testimony of salvation. And they just kind of skate through life. And everything's lovely. Everything's wonderful. Their kids all grow up healthy and stay out of jail. I figure if you can just keep them out of jail today, that's a pretty good deal, you know. They don't get involved in drugs and all kinds of other things. They just kind of ease on through life. Everything is grand and good. And they have plenty of money and prosperity, and they have all the toys that life has to offer, and they just gently slide off into the grave. You know what this thing right here is? That's God balancing the books. That's God balancing the books. He says, take from him that hath the pound and give it to him that hath the ten. Whoa. Some people are going to do exceedingly well in the kingdom. Others, not so well. You say, well, that kingdom isn't eternal. No, it isn't. It's just 1,000 years. That's all. Let me ask you a question. How'd you like to be broke for 1,000 years? You know, I have to confess, I've never had a lot of money in my life, but I don't really appreciate being broke either. It's always nice to have a few bucks in your pocket, isn't it? You know, I mean, you know, yeah, It's nice to be able to do some things you want to do. I went to Big R in La Vida yesterday. I said, I want the best weed, grass, kill everything in sight chemical you got. I said, when I spray it on it, I want it to be deader than a wedge, boy. I'm sick of fighting all this stuff in the driveway and everything else. Well, we got this stuff here. It's $50. I said, I want it. I want it. I want it. Give it to me. That's a whole lot better than a little spray bottle of Roundup. You know, I got to tell you, it's nice to be able to, if you have to, spend $50 on kill 'em dead chemical. That's part of the curse you and I live under, by the way. The weeds and all the stuff that go along with it, you see, is just part of the curse. How'd you like to? Yeah, for a whole 1,000 years. Well, you say, oh no, preacher, you're exaggerating. I'm a Bible literalist. I just take what God says literally, see? Take from him that hath the pound and give it to him that hath the 10. It was, well, how's all that going to play out? Well, I'm not sure I'm aware of all of the details, but I know this. This is where God balances the books. Now, 1,000 years is an eternity. I'll grant you that. Far from it. But it's quite a long time. Now, all of the evidence in the Word of God is when we get beyond this 1,000 years, then the playing field has been leveled. But man, 1,000 years. A day is 1,000 years with the Lord, but not with you. Isn't that right? You know, I would implore you. I would plead with you. I would encourage you. Find some work that you can do for Jesus Christ. Amen. And get busy doing it. Find some labor you can do for him. You say, well, I don't know what to do. All right, let me give you a tip or two. Pastoring years ago back east, had a man come to me. Italian fell in our church. Guess what? His name was Tony. Tony was a relatively young believer. And he said, Pastor, my grandma's over in the nursing home, and I think we need to have a ministry for the nursing home, and what can you do? That's real typical, you know. I said, well, Tony, let me fill you in on something, but Bubba. I said, God spoke to you about it. He hadn't spoken to me about it. Therefore, it must be your ministry. What are you going to do about it? Well, he said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, tell me the situation. He said, well, one problem is a lot of those people have lost sufficient eyesight, they can't read. He said, my grandma's one of them. I go read the Bible to her. I said, excellent idea, perfect. I said, do you suppose you could find some more people over there that would like the Bible read to them? Oh, he said, I'm sure of it. I said, do you suppose you could find some people in this church that would be willing to go and read the Bible to them? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll push it from the pulpit, but it's your ministry, not mine. You do it. Well, he said, I just don't know if I'm qualified. That's about as qualified as you have to be to go to Walmart. Qualified? What are you talking about? Can you read? Well, then you're qualified. Amen. You know what that guy did? He got that thing up and rolling, and he had about 15 to 20 people that on a rotating basis would go over to about three or four nursing homes and just sit down and read the Bible to people. And guess what? Amazingly, they started winning them to Christ. They started getting those old folks saved, you know. Imagine that, just reading the Word of God, and pretty soon somebody say, well, I want to talk about that a little bit. And they talk about it, and they expand upon it. And pretty soon the report started filling in. Well, we had three saved last week over at such and such nursing home, and we had two saved, and da-da-da-da-da. Well, I can't do that. Oh, yeah, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. That's just one of who knows how many examples can be. You know what the Lord's going to judge you for right there? Your work for Him. Amen. Not for me. Not for Wharf and Oak Community Bible Church. For Him. That's the whole deal. You know, I have to stop and remind myself as a pastor, as a preacher sometimes, who I'm really serving. Amen. I'm not serving you. Now, if I'm serving you as a result of His commandment, that's one thing. But my primary line of service is to Him. Amen. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Now, if He says, in the arena of that service, you go serve them, then that's fine. See, but He's the commander in chief. He's the captain of our salvation. Is that not so? And so, ultimately, my accountability is to Him. No one else. Someone said when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, there's only three answers. Yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. That's about right, isn't it? That about summarizes the whole thing right there. So I would encourage you, I would implore you, I would beg you, find something to do, because one day it is going to determine your status in the kingdom. Wouldn't you like to be acknowledged as a person that was heard these words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. As opposed to, take from him that hath the pound and give it to him that hath the ten. There's the kingdom right there. Now, indicators of the last days, they are so prevalent and so ominous and so real that we cannot help but believe that this is imminent. This is imminent. And then we're going to meet our Savior and we're going to hit the judgment seat, and it's all preparatory for coming back and that kingdom right there. Now, I really, in my mortality and in my flesh, it may change when I get my incorruptible body. But in my mortality, I don't really care how many cities I have authority over. But I do care that it would be said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the words that I need to hear, that I want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done.